We've been studying in Ephesians, and if you will, turn with me. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll continue the middle of the chapter. In Ephesians 5, Paul's been talking to the Ephesians after laying out the theology of how Christ saved us, what it means to be in Him. He urges the Ephesians to be imitators of God and to walk as children of the light, not to walk in darkness and in the old way of life that they had before Christ, but to be transformed. And the last verse of the passage we read last time is Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, or out of the fear of Christ. And then we pick up with our text today in Ephesians 5:22 and following. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired Word. How many of y'all realize that the Smoky Mountains are beautiful? You gonna see your hand? This is gorgeous, and I've lived here now 17 years. And I have to tell you, this fall leaf season, I think, was the most spectacular that I remember. And I want you to imagine, though, for a minute, that you're, say, you're Miss Rebecca, and you're from Arizona. I don't know if you know this about Arizona, but they don't have trees. The closest thing they have are cacti, all right? And so, Miss Rebecca, for years, how many years was it before you came? When did you first come to Tennessee? 2010. Okay, I'm not going to ask you how old you were in 2010, but let's just say Miss Rebecca had spent decades outside of Tennessee, never experiencing the leaf season that we just saw. Now, I want you to picture yourself trying to describe to Miss Rebecca what fall in the Smoky Mountains looks like. And you're just using all the words available to you in the English language. I want you to convey to Miss Rebecca the golds and the reds and the greens and the browns and the mixture of color and the blue sky and the green grass and the horses. Okay, go ahead. Are we allowed to talk? Well, no, you can just think about what words you would use. Here's the point. If I sat here with a lexicon and with my dictionary and I tried to convey to Miss Rebecca what the Smoky Mountains look like, and she's never seen it, how would that go over? Eventually she'd get tired of hearing it. She might have a sort of a grasp of that, but what would be the best way for her to know what this looks like? She'd see it, right? You get her and bring her here, and the old saying is a picture's worth 1,000 words. And it's really true. Try taking 1,000 words and conveying that. You can't. But a picture conveys it like no other. And what Paul is saying in here is that the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife is a picture of the relationship between Jesus and the church. And for that reason, it is a very, very important, sacred relationship. It's something that God invented. When he says, when Paul makes an allusion here, he says that a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. That was first said in Genesis when God married Adam and Eve. It wasn't some guy's idea. It wasn't Paul's idea. He is quoting from the very beginning. He's saying from the very beginning, God designed it so that a man would leave and cleave to his wife and the two become one flesh. And God knew what we couldn't know, and that was that from the very beginning, that was a picture of the relationship between Jesus and the church. And it's supposed to be a beautiful picture that makes people want to glorify God. Wow, what a great idea. Is God smart? Yes. Is God creative? Absolutely. Is God loving? Yes. Scripture says God is love. God's the definition of love. You want to know what love is? You're going to have to look at Him. The rest of us are not loving by nature. We're selfish by nature. You get up in the morning, you want coffee. You think somebody else ought to make it. You bring it to you while you hang your head out of the bed, hand out of the bed, you know, and just pour it in my mouth, right? Some of you are like, some of you, oh no, I make the coffee every day. I'll just tell you, I'm the one who makes the coffee at our house. Pastor Wood is the one who makes the coffee at his house. You know, he makes a big deal out of that even though he doesn't drink it. I drink a lot of it, so there, I do have a self-interest in this. He is selfless, and I'm not. I'll admit that. I drink it. He doesn't. So, there you go. But, look, we're not necessarily that by nature. God, selfless by nature. God's created the relationship between husband and wife. It's a beautiful picture. That's the main point. The relationship between the husband and wife is a picture of Jesus and the church. That's the overarching point today. And we want to look at what kind of picture are you painting? You're saying, well, I'm not even married yet. Good. Then you have a blank canvas. All right? You haven't started painting that picture yet. But you want to be careful when you pick up your oils and you start painting that. Do you know what you're trying to paint a picture of? Do you know what it should look like? What are you looking for in a husband or a wife? Look at what, if you know what your marriage should look like, then it will inform who you're looking for, what you look for in a husband or wife. So look at this, verse 22 through 25, he's speaking to women. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Well, that just doesn't sound feminist at all, does it? Just where's the empowerment of women? Where are the equal rights, equal wages, equal stuff? No. Well, that's not there. You're supposed to submit to your husband in everything. That is a sweeping statement. Submit to your husband in everything. I want you to think about it, ladies. Think about this. If I were really going to obey this, really get married, when I get married, I'm going to submit to my husband in everything, what kind of man are you going to settle for? You know, he's got a little rough edges, but I think I can change him. Women marry men thinking they can change them, and they find out they can't. Men marry women thinking they won't change, and then they do. It's just a rule of life. Sorry, okay? I'm just going to tell you, don't marry some man thinking you're going to change him. If he was a boorish idiot when he was trying to woo you, let me just tell you, you've seen the best side of him, okay? When he was trying to get you to marry him, that was the best he's going to look, okay? He's wearing extra deodorant or Axe or whatever, Old Spice, you know. I mean, he's really trying to impress you, okay? It's not going to be as impressive once you're married. So my goodness, those little things that you think, I'm not sure how this would work out. You really want to check it out. Because what God is saying here is wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So I'll just tell you, ladies, don't marry a man that you think you would have trouble obeying. Don't marry a man that you think you would have trouble obeying. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. He goes on. How did Christ love the church? He died for the church. That's the kind of man, ladies, you should want to marry. A man who will lay down his life for you. And men, that's the kind of husbands we are called to be. We lay down our lives for our wives. Ponder that for a minute. You want to be in charge? Guys, you submit to me, woman. That sounds like fun, doesn't it? Yeah, but when the rubber meets the road, guess what my job is? My job's to die for my wife. Now, ladies, if there's a man who loves you enough to die for you, do you think you could obey him? Answer is yes. I could obey that kind of person. Somebody who loves me enough to die for me? Yeah, I could do what he says. Guys, so Pastor Wood uses this illustration. It's a very good one. Suppose you're married. You're going to a furniture store. And remember these principles. You know, the man is in charge. The wife is supposed to submit to him and everything. So you're looking at sofas. There's a blue sofa. There's a red sofa. I'm a guy. I like blue. It's manly. It's kind of masculine. I like blue. Okay, but my wife likes red. It's romantic and, you know, warm. So I like the blue sofa. She likes the red sofa. And she's supposed to submit to me. Which sofa do we get? The red one. Why is that? Because the sofa color doesn't matter. That's not a time for a man to say, woman, you'll submit to me. It's time to say, honey, it's time to lay down your life and say, you know what, whatever. You like the red one? Okay, that's not the one I would have chosen, but we'll go with that. All right? Let me tell you, I've had many opportunities to do that in life. Sometimes I've done well. This thing of ladies submitting to men is not so that the man says, I'm going to just be in charge of everything, I'm going to rule with an iron fist. That authority that men are given is supposed to be used for the good of your wife. So what if you're married, who are not married, you should not end up married to an unbeliever. Okay? This is not a hole you fall into. If you're walking across the pasture and you trip because there's a hole out there that you didn't see, you know, and you get mud on yourself, we'll be sorry and we'll give you a change of clothes and it's okay. You can change clothes, you can get out of that pit, and it's all right. If you fall into the trap of having married a person who doesn't love Jesus, you chose that for yourself, and I'm telling you now, don't choose it. Don't go there. The Scripture says, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Doesn't matter how good he smells or how great he is at basketball or how popular or good-looking he is. If he doesn't know Jesus, don't marry him. All right? Amen? Okay. But there are some folks who wind up married to an unbeliever. Some of them because they made a stupid choice I've just told you not to make. Others because neither one of them was a believer before they got married, and then the wife comes to know Jesus and now she's married to a man who doesn't. And what do you do? How do you deal with that? Or if your husband is not doing what he's supposed to do, what should you do? Well, Peter elaborates on this a little bit in 1 Peter chapter 3. He's saying some similar things about submission, and this is very helpful. It has been very helpful and instructive to us. 1 Peter chapter 3. Wives, in the same way be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give in to fear. So he's saying, ladies, don't try to manipulate your husband by being attractive and twisting him to get him to do what you want. Instead, what Peter says is submit to him. Don't fight with him. Submit to him. And I have to tell you that just honest confessions from our married life, Sarah and I, we both loved Jesus before we were married. We both agreed on this issue of who has authority and who submits. And yet, I know this will come as a shock to some of you, but we've actually had disagreements since we got married. Occasionally, we've not seen eye to eye. And when Sarah Lynn, here, and usually, I'll just tell you this, is the other confession, about 85% of the time, she's right. That's just the truth. 85%, give or take, she's right. Now, when she comes in there and says, "I'm right," you know what I do? I say, "You're not." I don't point at her. I don't actually do it that way. But what happens is when she says, "This is right, I'm going to make it happen," I say, "Well, you are not. Because you've just combined two things. I have a problem now. She's right on the facts, and she's wrong in her approach." She's right on the facts and wrong in her approach. And at that point, I can't admit she's right without letting her be in charge. And there's something inside of me that says I'm not going to let her be in charge. And so even though I know in my head she's right about that, I will not give in. And we have an argument. But what happens when she's right and she says, "Brian, I really think we ought to do this. I don't think we ought to do that. I know she's right. I don't want to do that. All right, we're going to do that. Oh, that was a good idea. Wow, honey, thank you so much. That was great." Okay. She has a way of winning me over. Proverbs says that by patience a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. A gentle tongue can break a bone. Imagine that. That's a word picture. It's a metaphor. But it's the truth. I'll just tell you, my wife wins me over by quietly speaking the truth and then saying, "Okay, I'm going to do what you want." And guess what? The other part of that is this. I am accountable before God for how I lead my family. If I lead my family into the wrong stuff, guess what? I don't get away with it. It isn't like, "Oh, well, you know, boy, what's she going to do?" What she is saying is not, it's okay for us to go off in the wrong direction. She's saying, "God, I can't change him. Why don't you work on him?" And God says, "I can handle it." And then does. All right? Look at the rest of 1 Peter 3. "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and the heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." Just paraphrase that for you. Husbands, treat your wives well and gently, or God's going to turn you off. It's my paraphrase. Okay? God says, "I'm not listening to you, because you're not obeying me, so that nothing will hinder my prayers." I'm over here saying, "Oh Lord, we need to do this and that." And God's saying, "Yeah, and how did you treat your wife? Not well? Well, I'm sorry. You go fix that and come back and talk to me and we can have a conversation." So, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, Ephesians 5:25, and gave himself up for her to make her holy. He goes on and talks about then the picture, the way that we're supposed to love. In this way, verse 28 and following, "In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. I wouldn't starve myself. I wouldn't beat myself. I wouldn't go out and injure myself." How many of you guys this morning you just decided you'd put your finger in a light socket? Anybody? "I just think for a good time, I'm just going to..." You think? I mean, let me just tell you, if you did that, you need to talk to Mr. James, because that's something that requires counseling. And we need to get it right. That's not normal. Can we all agree that's not normal? Not normal to go out and try to hurt yourself. He says, "No one ever hated his own body. He feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church." And so he says, "You are one flesh with your wife. You should care for her as you care for yourself." And he says in verse 32, "This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church." There's the picture idea. This is a picture of the relationship between Jesus and the church. And when that picture is painted, it makes the gospel believable. When that is a beautiful picture that accurately represents the relationship between Jesus and the church, it makes the gospel believable. When I was a young man in college, we went to a Bible study at Pastor Wood's house, and Mrs. Wood, those of you who know Mrs. Wood, would you say that she is a weak and timid person or a pretty strong and assertive person? Strong and assertive, okay? It's unanimous, okay? Mrs. Wood is a strong and assertive person. And so I was sitting there on the floor with all the other college students. Pastor and Mrs. Wood are sitting there leading this Bible study. Mrs. Wood is saying something very... I don't even remember what she was saying, but I know that she believed that it was believed it to the uttermost. And she is just laying down the law here. And Pastor Wood just quietly reached over and put his hand on her knee. And she stopped talking in mid-sentence. And it was impressive. Because I knew how strong it was. Not that you know, the only women who can get married are those who are weak and passive. She's a very strong-willed, high-D person, if you will. And yet she's learned to submit to her husband. And Pastor Wood wasn't being a bully when he did that. He was redirecting the conversation to a more productive path. So he wasn't being a jerk. He was helping her to stay on the path. And I remember as a young man that made a deep impression on me. It made a deep impression on me because I knew how much he loved her. And I could see how she submitted to him. And I looked at that and I thought, this is something I haven't experienced before. My parents, that wasn't the way their relationship worked. It was not like that. That wasn't what I saw at home. And tragically, more and more and more people in my generation, and even more in your generation, are growing up in homes where they don't get to see that. And African-American young men, 75% of them are growing up, or young women, young children, are growing up in single-parent homes. That means by definition, they won't get to see this because there's not a mom and a dad in that home. And for many others, it's not an ethnic thing. It's just a reality for also in white families. It's in Latino families. It is all across the board, that the family is not what it was 30 years ago. And now we have folks who even are wanting to change the definition of family and say, you know what, if two men want to get married, that's okay, or two women want to get married, that's okay, or whatever your family looks like. We've very, very rapidly in our culture declined from where a husband and a wife together was something that was celebrated and a goal worthy of aiming for. Y'all remember Dan Quayle? Anybody old enough to remember Dan Quayle? Dan Quayle was actually a good senator from the state of Indiana. Dan Quayle was lambasted in the early 90s because he suggested that it was irresponsible of Murphy Brown to portray a single woman adopting a child. It was irresponsible because what they were doing was setting up as a standard single parenthood as a goal to be lauded. And they shouted him down. I mean, the what happened was Dan Quayle was the one who was castigated, and Candace Bergman was celebrated. And what do we have? We have a nation full of single parent households. And I got to tell you, as a two parent, you know, household, I'd have a really hard time as a single parent. That would be a hard job. You know that? And my wife, as good as she is, I think would find it a little more challenging if I wasn't there to make the coffee. And a couple other things too, but. Just saying, that's hard. Even if you're really good, it's hard. Because you're trying to do it the way that God didn't intend. God intended for this to be done by a husband and a wife who love each other, a man who leads his family well, who will lay down his life for his wife, and a wife who says, I'll follow that man anywhere. And that is a picture of the gospel. And it makes the good news about Jesus believable. And when I experienced that in the Woods home, it, for me, made the gospel believable. I'd heard the good news about Jesus my whole life. I remember as a young child saying, I know that I'm a sinner, that because of my sin, I deserve God's wrath, that I should be cut off from Him forever, and that there's no way I can make up for my sin. There are not enough good things I could do to pay back that debt. That Jesus died on the cross to pay the debt for everyone who trusts in Him. And if I trust in Him as Savior and Lord, I receive the forgiveness that He purchased and the new life that He offers. He takes my punishment and I get what He
deserves. I understood all that in my head, but it was not attractive to me because I'd never seen a picture of it portrayed like that. And when I saw that picture in the Woods home, that was one of the things that God began to do to soften my heart, to make me say, yes, I want Jesus, not just as Savior, but as Lord. And so what I say is that Paul is talking about this, that the picture, the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife is a picture of the relationship between Jesus and the church. That's why there is such a fierce battle in our culture about the definition of marriage and why those people who are so zealous to redefine marriage are virulent and determined in their efforts to do it. It's not about lifestyle. If two men want to live together, there's no law saying they can't. It isn't about lifestyle. It's about the destruction of something that God set in our culture as a picture of the relationship between Jesus and the church. We see those that battle on all fronts. So how ought we to wage that battle? Well, first, Paul says later on in Ephesians that our war is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So I'm not saying go get angry with people. Recognize that there's a spiritual element to the cultural battles that we're facing. The other thing that we need to do is obey this text. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. And as we paint a picture of marriage that is more and more like what God intended, it makes the gospel attractive and believable to people who desperately need to know Jesus. May God help us do that today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that it doesn't change and that you continually shine the light on the dark places in us and call us to walk more closely with you. Lord, I pray for anyone here who doesn't know Christ, that you would open their hearts, Lord, that you would save that person. And Lord, I pray that for those of us who are married, that our marriages might more and more reflect an accurate and beautiful picture of what you have done. And for the students and the mentors and staff here who have yet to be married, I pray, Lord, that you would give them a determination to wait on you for that person that you have chosen for them. I pray that you bless their marriages and their lives, that you would guide them and make them ready to be the husband or the wife that you've called them to be. In all things, may you be honored here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.